Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
Listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and welcome to the Thanksgiving edition of Live the Promise. Honored to do this journey with you. Well, I'm excited for you to hear my conversation with Jennifer Rothschild. This is a woman of God, and she has a powerful testimony. She's going to share how God ministered to her after going blind at a young age. Jennifer, welcome back to the program.
Oh, Susie, I love being with you. Thank you so much for having me back.
Absolutely. And I'm wondering, Jennifer, I know you're a woman of the Word. Do you have a verse that God's just been speaking to you about these days?
You know, I was talking with one of the ladies that works in our office about that earlier, and I said, I'm always going back to my life verse, and I think that's why it is my life verse, because it brings me life every day. So I'll tell you what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 16 through 18, and it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, and we all relate to that, but inwardly, daily, we are being renewed, and these light and temporary troubles that we experience are working within us a far greater weight of glory, because those things that are seen are temporary, but that which is unseen is eternal.
Wow.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
And it makes me want to keep those eyes fixed on Jesus, because he is the author and finisher of our faith. So I just love it, Susie, because it reminds me that there are days that all of us feel that weight of burden, you know, and it's so heavy. And we wake up of it and we think, oh, I got to carry this again. But when you look at that scripture, you realize that heavy weight, that heavy burden we carry is nothing. The weight of glory that it's working within us and for us is far heavier, and that's why we don't lose heart.
Oh, such a good word. That's exactly why we asked that question, Jennifer, is just to hear our guests unpack a passage that's so life-giving to you, because then it's life-giving to us as well. And for those who maybe missed our first conversation, would you give us just a little backstory, Jennifer, on your faith journey and even what happened with the blindness, because some may not know.
Sure. Well, I have been a believer since I was a child, 9 years old to be specific, and happened to have grown up in a pastor's home, but which I consider such a privilege. And so when I was 9 is when the first time I really began to understand the personal nature of the gospel, that Jesus, it was personal, his regard for me, his love for me, his concern for my sin and my eternity. And so when I began to understand that personal nature of Jesus' gift to me and sacrifice for me, then I personally responded. So that's when I was born again and fell in love with Jesus, fell in love with his word. And it was about 6 years later that I began to have some difficulty with my eyesight. I was 15. And it was the kind of thing where I went to the eye doctor, would get glasses, but after a few visits, the glasses were not strong enough, and the doctor realized something was very wrong with my eyes. I ended up at an eye hospital where I was diagnosed with a disease in both of my eyes called retinitis pigmentosa. I became legally blind at 15, and not only did I lose that ability to, you know, read out of a book or see what I looked like or have any distance vision because of the legal blindness, I also on that day received the prognosis of the disease, and that was that the same kind of deterioration that had already occurred causing the legal blindness, that same kind of deterioration in my retina would continue to occur until eventually the remainder and consequently the entirety of both of my retinas were gone, and that meant total blindness was the prognosis. So it's been a slow darkening over the years. Somebody asked me recently, so when was it? You know, do you see any light? I have a very little bit of light perception, just enough to be able to detect if it's daytime, and that's only if it's really bright sunshine. But I couldn't name the date when the shadows, when the curtain totally fell and things became dark. It was so gradual. But I'm 51 now, and I have lived in physical darkness longer than I lived in physical light. So I've gotten the opportunity to really, I don't mean to use the word as a pun, but I really have been able to see clearly through this journey of blindness. It's been really hard on some days. I've been able to see really God is good, and that he is who he says he is. He does what he says he'll do. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He is more comforting even when he doesn't deliver us from the illness or the difficulty. He is still our deliverer, because he has delivered me to a deeper and better place. So that's why I write books. That's why I do what I do, because how good he is and how real he is.
And I know you mean that from the top of your head to the tips of your toes, Jennifer. And just one more question before we get on to the topic of Hosea. How often do you deal with fear and vulnerability around being dependent on other people?
I deal with fear for other reasons. But vulnerability, the Lord has really taught me that he is a shield about me, and he is the glory and lifter of my head. And if I have a need, he will provide it. So if I perceive a need that he has not provided, it means evidently it's not a need, according to him. A few weeks ago, I was stranded in an airport totally alone, and my flight got canceled. And I was in Dallas, Texas, and did not have a single soul to help me. And it was terrifying. That's when the fear takes over, when I realize I am dependent on the kindness of strangers.
Wow.
And that particular night, there were a lot of strangers, but they were all much more interested in taking care of themselves, which I totally understand. So the Lord taught me that, you know, I have felt very secure in him because I have been secure. But in those moments when I feel that kind of insecurity and utter vulnerability, that's when I get to learn how do I deal with the fear and the vulnerability. And I remember sitting in that Dallas airport that night and just saying to the Lord, okay, you're the promise keeper, and you said you're going to supply all my needs. So I'm perceiving it as a need. And if you're not, then I'm just going to trust you're going to meet whatever the real need is. And he did. It wasn't in the way I expected, but I ended up having to pay someone to get me to a hotel. And the Lord took care of the need, not in a way I expected, but he did. And he taught me that it's easy for me to say I don't have issues with fear when I have nothing to be afraid of. But he allowed me to be in that situation where I experienced the fear and got to see that he really was that shield about me. And I could trust him to be the glory and the lifter of my head.
Wow, what a brave girl you are. Appreciate you sharing that so much. So I got to know, as a fellow author, did you pitch the idea of a study on Hosea to Lifeway, or did they pitch it to you?
I pitched it to them. I loved Hosea. I have loved Hosea since I was a little girl. My daddy used to tell me the story of Hosea. And my daddy happens to be very Southern, and I know all parts of the country hear your radio show, Susie. So some parts of the country will be very familiar with what I'm about to say. When my daddy would tell me the story, because he's so Southern, he used to make Jimmy Carter sound like a Yankee. You know what I'm saying? Really Southern. So when he would tell the story, he would call these two characters Hosea and Gomer. And for years I thought that was their names, Hosea and Gomer. But I loved the love story, and my daddy really helped me fall in love with it.
Wow. And, you know, truly, I mean, remembering a story that you told, I think it was in the actual workbook, that you were getting your nails done and you were telling your nail gal, who's a friend of yours, that you're doing this study, working through it. And another nail technician heard that you were doing it. And so she decided, I'm going to read that book. And when you were back at that salon, she mentioned that she'd read it. Say what her insights, if you remember that story, what she deduced from this book.
She said, I read Hosea. And I said, what'd you think? She said, well, I think God is ticked off at me.
And this is the thing. I mean, for one thing, I love the story of Hosea too, because there's the highlights are breathtaking, but the lowlights are hard to take. And there's parts of you take little snapshots of this story. You could deduce that God is angry, or that he is an unrighteous judge, and that he, I mean, I want you to talk about how we're supposed to approach this book, because I think sometimes we do this, Jennifer, with our lives and other people's lives. We might look at a snapshot and make a premature assumption or assessment, and we need to step back and see the greater scope of the story. So I want you to talk about how do we approach Hosea so that we can see the whole context of who God is and how he's displayed in this story.
Well, Hosea is a beautiful book, Susie, and there are parts where truly, to put it in modern-day vernacular, God is ticked off with Israel, and rightly so. But that anger that he felt toward their unfaithfulness was based on the main theme in the book of Hosea and the main theme of the God we honor, and that is love, unfailing love. And so I talk about in my Bible study, Hosea, when you first read the book, you need to wear trifocals. And as a blind woman, of course, I'm not speaking of the kind you put on your nose. I'm talking about putting on some spiritual trifocals to read Hosea, and here's what I mean. My husband, who's in his 50s, wears trifocals, and so he tells me trifocals accomplish three things, you know, that the distance vision, the intermediate vision, and the near vision. And so when you read Hosea, you read it with that distance vision. You get to see this landscape of the nation of Israel that God chose and he loved. And you get to see what's going on in Israel at the time, which is they are so prosperous. They've got it going on. They're comfortable, and they don't need God. In fact, it's more interesting to look at other pagan gods and idolatry. And so that sounds kind of familiar to where we live.
Yeah.
And then you look at Hosea through that intermediate view. And when you do, you see the man Hosea. And his name means salvation. And he married a wayward woman who was going to continue to be wayward. Her name was Gomer. And it's not a pretty name, but she was probably a very pretty woman. And Gomer's name means completion, as in the fulfillment of evil or idolatry. It's just basically saying this woman, you can't get much worse. And so you get to see their family and the fact that they have children, and those children's name reflect the prophecy over Israel. And then you get to see through near vision, and that's what's right under each of our noses, and that's the real truth of Hosea, and that is that it's about us. It's about Susie. It's about me. It's about everyone hearing my voice. It's about us being loved and chosen by God, and it's about us being prone to wander and go our own way and leave the God we love, and consequently experience the heartache of that and consequently breaking the heart of God. But then we get to see the beautiful end, which is that God does whatever it takes, and he redeems us and buys us and brings us back to himself.
He redeems us and buys us again. What a beautiful image. Talking today to Jennifer Rothschild about the life of Hosea and Gomer. More in just a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Welcome back. This is The Promise. I'm Susie Larson. We're having a great conversation today with Jennifer Rothschild about her study on the life of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea was a prophet, and God told him to marry Gomer, knowing she'd be unfaithful. A stunning metaphor of how we often relate to God. Well, Jennifer, for those who are unfamiliar with this story, give us the modern context for what God asked him to do.
So here's this man of God. You know, just imagine if you go to church, imagine he's a single man. Godly man, loves the Lord, and all of a sudden you start to realize he's seeing this woman who maybe is not, you know, your typical church girl. She dresses a little different, you know, maybe has somewhat of a reputation. That's kind of what happened with Hosea. That's about how radical it probably seemed. God said to Hosea, and this is in the very beginning of the book, like chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he says, I want you to go marry a woman of promiscuity, because my people have been promiscuous. because my people have left me and gone after other gods. So in other words, Hosea, I want you to go marry this woman, choose her, love her, and she's going to break your heart. And this, your life is going to be a word picture of my love for my people that break my heart.
Okay, here's a quote that you wrote. Hosea didn't set his love upon her because of what she did or how great she was or was not. He just chose to love her. In Hosea, Gomer is a picture of Israel, and Gomer is a picture of you and me, too. We, too, are chosen and loved. That is our identity. But Israel and Gomer didn't always live like they were the chosen and loved. And I want you to talk just for a minute, if you would, Jennifer, about what it means to live contrary to our identity, because I think so often we are that, we're living that way out of our unbelief and not even realizing it.
Yeah. Well, I know for me that was one of the startling lessons of Hosea, is that I realized I was Gomer. I have never been a woman who, you know, many scholars believe that Gomer was a full-fledged prostitute. Either way, we know she was promiscuous. I've never been that woman. And so I can honestly say I probably have judged Gomer and thought, tisk, tisk, tisk. How can you behave that way? Here you have the love of Hosea, and how would you forfeit that for something cheap? I mean, choosing lust over love. I think I was judgmental toward Gomer. And the more I studied Hosea, the more I saw that I am Gomer, because I am chosen and loved by God. And I leave that incredible identity, the fact that I am found in God, and I wander off to lesser things to find myself. And I think we all do that. We don't live according to our identity. And here's the truth. When we don't really know who God is, that he is a God of unfailing, unconditional love, that he is the ultimate worth in our life, then we don't know who we are. We don't know that we are loved and cherished and worthy. And when we don't know who we are, we leave our true identity to go find ourselves. That's really what Gomer did in going for other lovers. That's what I do when I leave my identity in Christ to go try to be somebody. I already am somebody in Jesus. But when I don't embrace that and accept that through humility and faith, then I go try to find myself. Oh, I need to say something cute on Facebook so people like it, and then I'll feel like somebody. When God is saying, Jennifer, you are already somebody. You know, I need to go wear a certain kind of clothing or have a certain weight so I look good and people look at me and think, oh, she is somebody. When God has already made me somebody, but when I haven't found myself in him and in that identity, I go looking for myself outside of him.
And how often we do that, Jennifer. You know, I think if we were to pause and look at how often we posture, we, you know, exert this energy to prove something that Jesus has already proven and won on the cross. And I think that's why the Bible says the heavens gasp when they see us drinking from broken cisterns that can never satisfy. When that life-giving water, if we turn to him, what he provides, what he does inside of us and through us, is so miraculous compared to any of our measly efforts. But we need one encounter with God after another. Well, I'm talking to Jennifer Rothschild. As I said, we've got three copies of her book and DVD, so celebrating this brand new Lifeway Bible study, Hosea, Unfailing Love Changes Everything, 877-933-2484. We've got Susan calling in from Madison, Mississippi. Wow. Susan, welcome.
Yeah,
you're on
Susan.
Hi, I'm sorry. Nice to meet you, Susan.
Nice to meet you, too. I'm glad to be on.
Yeah, so you got a question or comment for Jennifer today.
Yeah, I sure do. I'm a huge fan of both of y'all. And Jennifer, your Bible study, Missing Pieces, and the book, God Is Just Not Fair, just had a huge impact on my life. I want to thank you for that. Mm. And I'm certainly looking forward to this Bible study. I think this one can be just as impactful. And because of you, my husband and I have developed a love for Cafe Verona.
I love it. I think my writing must have drawn you closer to Jesus and good coffee. That's a winner.
You just can never underestimate the power of influence, Jennifer. So way to go, Susan. Susan, so nice to meet you. And you get that first copy of Jennifer's new study, and I appreciate your call. God bless you, dear one.
Yes, God bless you, Susan.
How fun. 877-933-2484. I stumbled when I said Madison, Mississippi, because we've got a station in Madison, Wisconsin, but how fun to hear from her in Mississippi.
Yeah.
Love that. Okay, here's a tough question for you, but I know somebody's thinking it who's read the book of Hosea. So they have a son, then they have a daughter. The daughter's name is Lo Ruama. I think I'm saying it right, but it means not loved. And that is so hard to process, this direction coming from a loving God. And how do you explain his heart of love amidst his direction to name an innocent baby girl not love? Now, I know from the at a glance this is a prophetic declaration of Israel, but he has a very personal love for each one of us. That's what Scripture says. But you think of that little girl with that name, that's where it's like, oh, this is so painful. But what can you do to help us reconcile that for the bigger kingdom story that God is writing there?
Sure. This is hard. And I tell you, Susie, I do not claim to be a Bible scholar. I'm just a woman who loves the Lord and tries to understand his word and his Holy Spirit leads me. So I know this, that God says he has loved us with an everlasting love. And that means it didn't start, so it can't end. It is everlasting. So when you read in Hosea that there's a baby named, however it's pronounced, Lo Ruhamah, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it means not love. That, to me, represents God trying to express to his people, listen, you are behaving not loved. This is who you look like to me. You look like someone who doesn't get it. You don't get who you are. You're not accessing your identity in me and through me. You're not appropriating all that I have given you. And in many ways, if you look at, that's really what was happening in these people's lives. They were loved. They didn't act like it. God, I don't believe, ever stops loving us, because he, in many ways, if he has loved us with everlasting love, he never started it. His nature is love. He does not love us based on our worthiness or our accomplishment or whether we've earned it. He loves us because he is love. That is his nature. He can do nothing but love. So even when we see anger in the book of Hosea, it is a purity of emotion that comes from the magnanimous nature of love that he is. But, you know, I think part of why Israel did that, but let's just forget Israel, why we do that, is I used to think when I started reading Hosea, well, it's just because we're prone to wander. It's our nature. We're just prone to wander. Even a hymn writer hundreds of years ago wrote that. But the more I have studied Hosea and more I've looked in my own heart, I don't think being prone to wander is our problem. I think being prone to wander is our symptom. I think the deeper problem is our lack of knowledge of the Lord. We really just don't know that this is the God who loves us, that it's an unshakable, unfailing love. And when we really know him, we will never leave him. When we really know him, we will never look to lesser gods for identity or satisfaction. And so our being prone to wander is just a symptom. We don't really know who God is, and therefore we don't really know who we are.
Wow. Powerful, powerful. And Renette, we're going to take your call on the other side of the break because we need to take a short break. But I so appreciate my conversation with my friend Jennifer Rothschild, celebrating the release of her new Bible study through Lifeway, Hosea, Unfailing Love Changes Everything. And this is a gutsy girl to tackle such a book of the Bible, because it's wonderful and it's heart-wrenching all at once. Love to hear from you, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a great conversation today with my friend Jennifer Rothschild. She's got a brand new Bible study out with Lifeway, titled Hosea, Unfailing Love Changes Everything. We already have one copy that went out the door. It's a workbook and a DVD. Great study to understand how unfailing love indeed does change everything. Two copies left. Love to hear from you if you want to chime into the conversation. 877-933-2484. Renette is calling from Knapp, Wisconsin. Renette, welcome.
Hi.
How are you today?
How are you doing? Jinx. Anyway. I have a question for Jennifer. I've read the book several times, but I always felt tremendously sorry for Hosea, and I thought his position was heartbreaking, and that the community probably thought he was crazy.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever gone through that thought process, or
what it was like for Hosea, just even public perception because he married a prostitute? Is that what you mean, Renette?
Yeah, that and what the community thought of him then, and what a heartbreaking situation
for him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're so insightful, and I think sometimes we are so far removed that we call these Bible stories and Bible characters, but these were actual lives and people. And Hosea experienced something that is truly heartbreaking, and I have wondered about him. Here's a couple of things that come to mind, Renette. Here's the first hard truth. When God calls us to his service and we sign on, sometimes that means things are really hard. And sometimes that means, like Jesus, we experience rejection, you know. And so I think in many ways, Hosea had the opportunity to identify with Christ in a way that is a very difficult privilege. And because he is a type, you know, an Old Testament kind of shadow of things to come of who Jesus is, I think that makes sense that he would experience the rejection and the pain, not only from Gomer, but from the community. So I think that's one thing, that we have to, when we're called by God, when we sign on to his service, we identify with the difficulty. But here's the other thing. We have the opportunity, as Hosea did, to identify with the incredible fulfillment of God's truth in our lives. And so, as you know, the end of the story is that Gomer gets herself into so much trouble that she is being sold into slavery. I only imagine her standing there on the slave block. Nobody wants her. All the lovers that had her were done with her. Nobody cares. And she is put up for auction, and the price that's put on her is that of a slave, the equivalent of 30 shekels of silver. It's just nothing. It's just a slave. And Hosea comes to buy her back. And I don't sense, when you read Hosea chapter 3, where he buys her back, that he's just saying, okay, come on, woman, I'm doing duty. God told me to marry you. You're mine. Come on home. In fact, if you look in the book of Hosea in chapter 2, God kind of gives a picture of this when Hosea buys her back. And it's, he says, I don't want you to call me master. I want you to call me my husband, which means you may have cost the amount of a slave, but I still want to treat you as my wife. Hosea had to have had an identification with the incredible love of God to be able to have that kind of love for his wife. So I think the beauty is, when we have to deal with the identity of the hardship of Christ, we also get to identify with the blessing of Christ.
Oh, very well put. And the truth of the matter is, as you said, these aren't just stories and characters. These are lives who really had God's involvement. I mean, really, the power of God was there for him to have to do that. It wasn't like God said, go do it, and I'm going to stand back here and abandon you. God's enabling power was there. And I have to believe, with as it is for us today, if God is the same yesterday, today, there's something that happens that activates in us when we obey him. And I just have to believe there was that inner nudge where he knew this defied cultural norms, this defied perception. But he was following and obeying God. And so he had to know that he was in God's yes, as difficult as it was. And so I've got a question from a listener she emailed in, and this is good. I'm just curious what she'd have to say. She says, if the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked, why would he ask Hosea to marry Gomer? How do we apply this to our lives?
Oh, boy, that is a great question, because many have asked it. I really grappled with it.
Mm.
This is where I say I'm not going to simplify God or assume I understand his ways. The best that I can understand this is, if you look at this story in context of the Old Testament and in context of that culture, if you look at the descriptions of Gomer as scholars have understood it in the original Hebrew, not everyone believes that Gomer was actually a prostitute. Some believe that the way the Hebrew is phrased is that she had the propensity toward waywardness, that she had the propensity toward promiscuity. Of course, the Lord knew that she was going to be promiscuous. in my mind, that helps me understand the answer to that question. Perhaps Gomer was not actually a prostitute when Hosea married her. And in fact, one of the things that helps me understand this too is the nature of her father's name. Gomer's dad's name was, I don't know how to pronounce it, Diblaim. And what it meant is a double portion of raisin cakes. And you laugh because you probably know what that means. Back in the day, a raisin cake was considered an aphrodisiac. And so when he's called a double portion of that, that's saying the man's pretty amped up and, you know, he would not be necessarily the kind of dad that I would want my daughter to have. And so poor Gomer was probably exposed to a lot of things that may have challenged her innocence. She was probably aware of things that a girl or a teenager should not have been, maybe exposed to many that she shouldn't have been. So when she comes into Hosea's life, she obviously is primed and ready for promiscuity. The bottom line is the New Testament tells us not to be unequally yoked. So whether I understand the nature of God's command to Hosea or not, I still will obey the scriptural command in the New Testament to not be unequally yoked.
Very good. So I got another question for you. So one of the sons, one of his third child, Hosea's third child, God had him name something that it was it translates not my people. And again, we step back. It's because, as you were saying, Israel, they were acting like they were choosing and acting like they were not God's people, as we are, I feel like, in this nation, so many of us, you know, truly, Lord, forgive us. But what's so amazing, if you just read the very next verse, this is what God says, yet at the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then, at that place where they were told, you're not my people, it will be said, you are children of the living God. I mean, he already makes a way back for us when we find our way out, doesn't he?
He is a beautiful God, and what that says to me, too, is nobody is a nobody.
That's right.
Everybody is a somebody, because even when God said, you're not my people, you're not living like you're my people, he's saying, but you are my people, and you will be. I remember meeting a lady, Susie, when I went to visit my son at college. It was his first week of college, and went into the school cafeteria, and this dear lady greeted me. She couldn't see my cane, evidently. And so I reached out to say something to her, thinking she was one of the other professors or advisors that I had met. And I reached out and I said, now tell me who you are. And she said, oh, I'm nobody. I'm just the lunch lady. And she looked down evidently and saw my cane and said, oh. And I said, wait a minute, you're not a nobody. Nobody's a nobody. You're somebody. And that woman was far more than a lunch lady. God calls us his people. And that means we are not what we do. We are not what we have failed at. We're not what we're good at. We're not what we are bad at. We are his people. We are loved and accepted and complete. And so whoever's listening to my voice, no matter what they've done, no matter what a failure or success, we are God's people, and he loved us with an everlasting love. That's our identity. That's what it means to be his people, and I love it. It just thrills me.
Indeed. Oh, wow. Let's go back to that moment when Gomer's on the slave block and Hosea comes to buy her back, to redeem her back. You said that in order for him to do such a thing, he needed to love God more than he even loved her so that he could obey God and love the unlovable person he's married to. I want you to unpack that dynamic, because it applies to marriage today as well. There's times where we feel maybe entitled to our behavior because of our feelings towards our spouse, but if we're Christ followers first, that's the catalyst to our actions. So unpack this dynamic of loving God more even than Gomer, to the point where he could love Gomer out of obedience to God.
Yeah, it's hard, and I'm still learning this, and we've been married 28 years. I mean, we've all been told love is not a feeling, and to that I say, yeah, but yes, it is. And so when it's not there, it's real. It's easy to write that down, but it's hard to live that out. And when you don't feel that because someone has hurt you or someone has violated you or someone has been unfaithful, and when you don't feel that love, it's really hard to act loving. And so that's how I imagine Hosea. Not only did he have to experience the humiliation in front of everyone to buy his wife back, but he also probably had to empty his bank account. I mean, the man had, what, 15 shekels of silver, and the rest he had to make up with barley. So you can imagine it wasn't like he just had plenty of money. And there he sat there and had to endure it. Love for a woman would not be enough to go through that. Mm. And in our marriages, love for another person sometimes just doesn't feel like enough motivation to do the right thing. But when you really know the God who loves you, and how he loves you, and how he has sacrificed for you, your love for him can empower you and equip you to love another person with the action of love, which means love is patient, love is kind, love forbears. Those are the actions of love, and that's what love looks like even when love doesn't feel like it. But when you can love God enough to say, God, you forbear with me, then I'm going to forbear with this person. Love, God, you are patient with me, therefore I am going to act patient with this person. And one of the things I have learned in my life is that when we love God more than we love a person or even our own way, then if we can act according to the truth and obedience, I believe God often honors us with those feelings. So if you can act the way love acts, then eventually you're going to feel the way love feels. And what a beautiful reward that is to obedience.
Amen. I couldn't have said it better myself. Well, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking today with Jennifer Rothschild about God's faithfulness when we are unfaithful. More in just a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, He will not let us fall. We are the Lord's, and we will never forsake His own. We are the sons. We are the daughters of God.
Welcome back. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. We're having a great conversation today with Jennifer Rothschild about her study on the life of Hosea and Gomer. Well, Jennifer, as you were putting the study together, were there any things that surprised you?
Well, one of the things that struck me is how emotional God is. And I think sometimes we look at God as just so, he is the ultimate intelligence. He is perfect in his balance. He is the perfect being. And so I guess I don't think of him as being emotional. But that was my own lack of insight. When you read Hosea, you see a God whose heart is broken. You see a God who's saying, when you were little, when you were young, I carried you through the wilderness. You see a God who's saying, I'm going to draw you with these cords of love, that when you're hungry, I'm going to reach down and I'm going to feed you. I'm going to lift the yoke from your jaw. You see an emotional God who's saying that he cares enough about us that he's even willing to have his own heart broken. That made me regard him and reverence him in a way I don't think I had before, because I understand what it feels like to feel. And it helped me understand that I love and serve a God who's willing to feel. And that takes an extra amount of sacrifice.
Boy, does it ever. Well, you have a section in the book titled Returning to Your First Love. Talk about what that means.
Well, when we all come to Jesus, there's that emotion of love. But the longer we love him, sometimes the more the emotion fades. And when he's not our first love, then we lose our sense of priority. And often we look at that as only obedience. Well, we're not serving the Lord as we should. But I have begun to realize that when I lose my first love, I become my first love. And so I lose my sense of identity. So I go out to find it somewhere else. And what I call that, when I lose my first love, I become my first love, I call that eye diction. Not addiction, but eye diction. In other words, I am addicted to me. And that's what Gomer did. She said blatantly, I will go out and find my lovers who will give me my bread and water and my oil and wine and my wool and flax. And I do that. I say, oh, I've lost my first love, my Jesus, as Gomer said to Hosea. I say it to Jesus. I say, I, in my addiction, will go out and find my other lovers who will give me my sense of identity, my satisfaction, my needs being met. And so I leave what I already have to go get what I think I need. And so I think we all do that, Susie. And unfortunately, what happens is addiction leads to idolatry. We leave the one true God and we choose lesser gods and we become our own God. Gomer did it. I do it. And as I said earlier, that prone to wander, that sense we have when we lose our first love, then we lose our sense of self. So for me, what I've learned from Hosea is God is my source of self. He is my source of identity. He is my source of satisfaction. And when I leave my source of self, then I lose my sense of self. And that's why I got to stay close to Jesus. If I'm going to have half a clue of who I am, I got to stay close to Jesus, because it's only when I know who he is that I really know who I am.
Wow, so well put, Jennifer. I was thinking about the ways that God tried to, not tried, he can do whatever he wants, but he did block the path and tried to just sort of slow her progress to running to other lovers. And I feel like he does that for us. I've heard it again and again where he provides exit ramps for people bent on sin, bent on committing something that they know they shouldn't. And looking back, they were like, I could see exit ramp after exit ramp where God made a way. He won't force our hand, but he provides ways out. And you even say, I love this, God has a no-hassle return policy. He accepts you like Hosea accepted Gomer. He buys you back because he wants you back. God invites our return. I want you to speak to that person, kind of like the gal that called, but she already has returned and she's really, you know, just reveling in God's love. But that person who's listening who has not dared to come back because maybe he or she feels like they've gone too far.
I would say God is waiting for you. When Jesus's arms were open on the cross with nails put through his palms, even though he was taken down from the cross, his arms have never, ever come down by his side and been crossed from his chest as if to say, sorry. Those arms are still open wide saying, come home, I'm waiting for you. And Jesus' love is counterintuitive to us. We got to clean up and we got to earn it for him to love us. And Jesus says, I love you not because you are worthy of my love, but because you're worth my love. You were worth my death, and you are worth my love. And I have such passion, Susie, to think of that person right now whose tears are streaming down their cheeks because they're thinking, I want to come back, but I'm afraid, I'm embarrassed, it's vulnerable, I know I'm not good enough, I know I might mess up again. And I say, come home. Jesus has been waiting, and this is why he died, and this is why he lives ever to intercede for you, not because you're worthy, but because you are worth it. And I guess what I want that person to know is we're all the same. We might have different exteriors, but we've all got the same interior of need for Jesus. Some of us just pull it off better. But Jesus died for all of us because we're all needy. And they're safe to come home. And I would say to my brothers and sisters, if you know that wayward one, receive them because you are them. None of us have the right to judge a Gomer because we are Gomers.
Beautiful. We just have a few minutes left before we pray. But one of the things you wrote is that God does not redeem without restoring. And I want you to connect that to the New Testament passage from 2 Corinthians 5:17. This passage always just takes my breath away. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So with that passage in mind, explain what you mean that God does not redeem without restoring.
He really does make all things new. And if you read that passage, when God says that we are a new creation, then the word says, behold, all things have become new. When that word behold appears, it's almost like scripture is saying, poof, all things have become new. It's like what was is no longer. You're not judged by your past. You're not fueled by your past. You're not chained by your past. You're not dragged down by your past. You are a new creation. And even in the book of Joel, God promises that he will restore all the years that the locusts have eaten. And what that means is there's this restoration that comes because of redemption. And it's almost like God rewinds our life, and all those dark things he begins to paint with his light and forgiveness. And all those deep holes of despair he begins to fill with his grace. And so even our past is redeemed. It's a beautiful reflection of how God can redeem everything. And that's why, whether you're new in Christ or whether you've been walking with Christ for a year, behold, poof, all things have become new, because we are new creations.
You know, I think one of the reasons that this book has these highs and lows is to show that there's justice and righteousness. You know, there is judgment. There's a judgment to come for those who reject Christ, but there's a mercy, and it triumphs over judgment. I think in a day, you know, where we're hearing almost, it's kind of a crude statement, but I've read about it, you know, this bloodless gospel, that there's no hell and that God loves everybody and nothing's a problem. The thing is, there are consequences to our sin. There are consequences when we turn our back and we act in ways and live in ways that defy God's nature, because he's a God of justice and righteousness. Our sin does matter, and because it matters, he made a way for us. And as we get ready to pray, I just want to read the last few verses of this book of Hosea. Just have you say a word about it before we pray. But it says, O Israel, stay away from idols. I'm the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. I'm like a tree that's always green. All your fruit comes from me. Let those who are wise understand these things. Let those with discernment listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths, sinners stumble and fall. I just want you to say a closing word about the reality of, we have options towards idolatry, and they're not without consequence, but Jesus has made a way. So, and any of this stuff falls so short of what God offers us in the person of Jesus Christ.
Well, sin hurts us,
yeah,
and sin hurts God, and we are so valuable to God that to give ourselves to sin devalues us and devalues the gift of Christ. And none of us want to devalue ourselves or devalue the gift of God. And sin does that. So to willingly choose it is to willingly choose to devalue ourselves, not to bring ourselves pleasure or satisfaction, but to devalue ourselves and to hurt the God who gave everything to give us peace. I talk about in the Bible study that there's a giant eye in the middle of the word sin. And there's a giant I in the middle of the word pride. And when we reduce the letter I, then we begin to live a life that is pleasing to God, and what honors God pleases us. So, yes, sin requires judgment, and that's the mercy and the unfailing love of God that he put that judgment on Jesus.
We just have about 20, 30 seconds here. Sorry to cut this so short, but wondering if you would pray for that person that you've just been speaking to, that they would respond and they would come back home again.
Jesus, I pray that you would draw that person right now to your heart. Let that person know that there is room in your heart, that nothing they have done, can do, or will do will ever be greater than your love for them. Would you draw them with your cords of love? In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Just love you, dear Jennifer. Thank you for the time today.
Amen. Love you, Susie.
Love you, too. Title of her new study is Hosea, Unfailing Love Changes Everything. And we believe that with all our heart. Unfailing love changes everything. Well, this has been Hour 1 of Live the Promise. Coming up on Hour 2, Ron Deal joins us to talk about the smart step-family marriage. Hour 2 is up next. Don't go away. I'll be right back.